My subject tonight, as I announced this morning, and I understand it was announced last Lord's Day, is very simply this. Are we nearing the end of this age? And how close is Christ's return? We have to be, of course, very careful when studying such a subject as this. We must not rush forward with pronouncements that really spring from our own notions, but we must confine ourselves to what the Bible says. Now, in saying that, believe me, the Bible says an awful lot about the second coming of Christ. And the Bible tells us an awful lot about the evidences of that approach. None of us here knows the day when we will die. I think we all are inclined to think, oh, it'll not be for a good while yet. And yet every time we look in the mirror, we have evidence of its approach. The signs of decay, our decay, is there for us to see. Now, a lot of us don't want to see it. A lot of us pretend that those lines, those wrinkles, those blemishes, that loss of hair, that slight swelling around the waist, oh, it's not there. It's not happening. And woe betide anybody who tries to suggest that it is happening. Well, in like fashion, the fabric of this world will show signs. And events in this world will show signs of the approach of Christ, the end of this age, the decaying of the world. Paul speaks about the whole creation groaneth. That is, the fabric of the earth groans. The word he uses there really is death pangs. So, just like us with our aches and our pains, it tells us we're getting old. The earth shows forth the same signs. When you hear men getting all worked up about climate change and ice melting and this happening and that happening and all the rest of it, let me tell you, those are the sort of things Paul was speaking about. There was a violent earthquake the other day in Iran. And we hear about it all the time. There was one not so long ago in Italy. And then, of course, there was that massive one out there in Japan and one in Nepal. And is there any country, even England, was shaken by an earth tremor not that long ago? And I tell you, it's just like the pains and the aches that tell you you're not as young as you used to be. The end is drawing near. So it is with the earth. There are these things sending out signals to us if we would but take notice of it. And if we do take notice of it, then we'll start to consult the Bible and see what it is God has to say to us. Now, there's one thing I'm going to ask you to take note of right away. And that is, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus responded to the inquiries of his disciples, and he told them that they must watch. They must watch. Verse 42 of chapter 24, that's a nice combination of numbers, 2, 4, 4, 2. And there you will find that the Lord Jesus, having spoken about the signs that will come upon this earth and that will indicate the closing of this age and his glorious coming again, he says, watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord shall come. Now, the first thing is, we're to watch. Now, that means there's things that you will see. There's evidences that you're to look out for. You stand at the bus stop and you watch. You watch for the approach of the bus. You don't know the exact moment it's going to arrive, but you watch for it. It's the exact same here. We don't know the day and the date, the hour in which the Savior will return. We don't know tonight. And not for one moment am I going to suggest to you that I'm going to tell you the day and the date when Christ will return. But what I am telling you is that Christ has set before us things that we are to watch for, because they will signal the approach of his return. So when we ask the question, are we nearing the end of the age? How close is Christ's return? We can find an answer to that question. You know, There are those who don't believe for a moment that there is given to the Christian information in the Bible about the circumstances that will arise in the earth and which will indicate that Christ will soon return. There are those who just say, no, we'll never know. It'll just happen in a moment, in a flash, and there'll be no sign of it. And they even quote a verse of Scripture. Mark chapter 13 and the verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And from that verse they say, there you are. Even the Lord Jesus doesn't know the day he's coming back. And if he doesn't know the day he's coming back, how can he tell you the signs that will indicate the approach of his return? Well, there's several problems with that particular application of this verse. I'm not going to attempt, or even pretend to attempt, to give a lesson here in Greek. But I will say this. The Greek verb that you find in Mark chapter 13 and the verse 32, and which appears under the English word knoweth, also appears in other passages, and there our English translators have used words to the effect to make known, to reveal. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 2. But that means that we could read Mark chapter 13 in a slightly different way. It means that Mark chapter 13 and the verse 32 tells us that the day of the Lord is not known to any man. Angels cannot make it known, nor does the Son of God make it known, but that belongs to the Father only. He is the revealer of this particular truth. Well, that being so, how does the Father make known his truth? Has anyone ever heard the Father speak? That's a rarity. No, God the Father's ordained, chosen method of revealing unto his people those things he wishes his people to know is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Savior has, among the many titles that he has, the title of the Word. He is the Word of God. Were we to say, is there any word from God? We can say, yes. God's Word is his Son. And all that his Son has said and taught and revealed, that's God's message. That's God's message. He's called in another place the messenger of the covenant. The one who conveys the covenant of God's mercy and grace and love unto man. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, you have a very plain example of what it is I'm saying. It's the last book of the Bible. Sad to say, a very much neglected book. It ought not to be. It ought not to be, as the opening verses of Revelation chapter 1 indicates to us. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an unfolding. It's not the Lord Jesus speaking so as to confuse us and make a mystery of what's going to happen in the world. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking so as to reveal what's going to happen in the world. And what does it say? The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. God the Father is the author of all information, of all knowledge, of all revelation. And he gives it to his Son what to do with. God gave unto him to show unto his servant. Here you have the links in the chain of revelation. God the Father, the fount of all wisdom and knowledge, reveals to his people through his Son that which he would have his people to know. And his Son, acting in obedience to his Father's will, conveys his truth to his servants. His servants the prophets. His servants the apostles. And they show What do they show? Things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly come to pass. There's the sequence of events then. It's true, men and women, we know not the day nor the hour at this moment when the Lord Jesus Christ has come. But there is any amount of information for us to search out and to study and consider and ask God to show us what these things mean so that we can be well informed and know the signs and evidences of His coming. Let me start by saying, and don't get frightened at the word start there. We're not going to keep you here all night. I'd love to. Oh, there's so much, men and women. But I'm not going to do that. I don't want to weary you. But I hope I give you enough to whet your appetite and that you'll want to know more. The truth of the exact moment of the Savior's return has been kept hidden from us. Now, that's not really so surprising, for God has often kept matters hidden from His people. Often kept matters hidden from His people. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, but which the apostles were only then unveiling." What was the mystery? Well, the mystery was that God had included in His great plan of redemption the ingathering of the Gentiles. You know from your reading of the New Testament that Paul, the other apostles as well, but chiefly we read about Paul, he ran into much opposition from Jews because he went and he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't like that. They said, no. God's our God. He's not the God of anyone else. He's no interest in anyone else. And Paul said, but the Lord Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Jew could not take that in. And it's the reason when Paul came to Jerusalem, he was attacked and would have been killed if he hadn't been rescued by Roman soldiers. And, well, the story is told you in the Acts of the Apostles. But that's why he was hated, because he was preaching to the Gentiles the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and the Jews didn't like that. They couldn't understand how this could be so. How this could be so. We further see that there were many things that were difficult for people to understand. I have to say, not because God speaks in a fashion that is hard to understand. The fault lies with us. Look at 1 Peter, and we're looking at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And there he says something. Again, sometimes we read it and we pass over it, and we don't really take note of what it is that is written down here for us. Well, we'll start at the verse 11. Indeed, we need to go back to verse 10. Of which salvation, this is the salvation of Christ, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, the prophets in the Old Testament preached about the gospel going to the Gentiles. And when they had preached it and written it down, they had to go back and say, well, just now, what is it the Lord has said here? I don't quite understand this. The gospel going to the Gentiles. Verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. The angels read the Bible, and there are things in the Bible that the angels have to work at to understand. That's because the wondrous grace of God revealed in this book is so marvelous that even the intellect of the unfallen, the sinless angels find it difficult to take in. God's grace, you know, God's love to sinners is a most marvellous thing. It has the angels wondering, and the prophets who preached about it, prophesied of it, they too marvelled at it. An example of the ignorance that is to be found amongst the people of God may be seen even among the apostles themselves. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, Matthew 16, just turn to it. It's a familiar portion. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Calvary is drawing near here. And look at what we read in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, that's Christ, turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now the point that I want you to grasp here is that even at this stage, when the disciples were more than 2 years in the company of the Lord Jesus, they still didn't understand that he was going to the cross. They didn't understand the most central truth of the gospel. That truth which 700 years before Isaiah the prophet had explained. Isaiah 53, don't you know it well? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. 700 years before the Savior, here's one of God's prophets revealing Calvary. And yet when the Savior spoke to Peter and to the other apostles, there was this violent reaction on the part of Peter, in which he almost says, we're not going to allow you to do that or even think about that. He spoke in such a fashion that the Lord Jesus called him Satan. He called him Satan because he was talking like the devil. He was uttering the words of the devil. The devil hates the cross. The devil would have done everything possible to stop the Savior dying, because he knew that that would be the end of his regime and bring in ultimate victory over him. And so it is he who's stirring Peter up to object to the Savior. But the point is this, men and women, here's one of God's chief servants, and he doesn't understand what you know very well, and I'm sure you understand, that Jesus had to die at the cross in order to save us. But that wasn't always so well known. The point I'm making is this, that God has been pleased to gradually reveal his truth to his people. And one of the things that he is engaged in revealing to his people is the truth concerning the return of Christ. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel and the chapter 12. Look at the verse 4. Now, I would ask you, time is really running against me. I would ask you to go home and read the opening verses of Daniel chapter 12, and you'll find the time of which he is speaking. And it's the time of the return of Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And then he receives this instruction in the verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Even to the time of the end. We're very familiar with documents, government documents, being sealed up and a date put upon them that it's not to be open for 25 years, for 30 years, for 50 years. At the beginning of every year, we see in the newspapers reports of documents that were sealed 30 years ago, 50 years ago, now open, and all that's in them were being told. Here's God saying, what I have revealed to you, Daniel, about the return of the Lord Jesus, seal it up until the time of the end. Now, Daniel is inquisitive, and he wants to know. Verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He was particularly concerned because many of the things that he had seen related to events that would take place within the Jewish people and troubles that would come to them. Daniel, a Jew, wanted to know. He was greatly grieved at what it was he'd seen. And he says, what does this mean, Lord? I want to know. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now that clearly implies, men and women, that there are things written in God's word that past generations were not privileged to fully understand. But at the time of the end, God's going to open them up. God's going to open them up. I see a day when God's people will become more and more interested in what the Bible has to say about the coming of Christ. Could I show you a very well-known parable that teaches that truth? Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to take another few minutes and then bring the meeting to a close. Needless to say, there's an awful lot of things I didn't get saying. And I suppose in truth, I realized I wouldn't really get time to say it all. But turn to Matthew chapter 25. Now remember what we have been reading or looking at briefly in Matthew chapter 24. The Savior has been teaching his disciples about the things that will take place just before his return. And also what will happen when he returns. Now we come to chapter 25. Sometimes chapter divisions, you know, are a bad thing. Sometimes. Chiefly they're a good thing. How would we ever find our way through the Bible if we hadn't the chapters and the verses? If I were to stand up here and open my Bible at this passage and I couldn't say Matthew chapter 25, how could I get you to that place if we didn't have the chapter divisions and the verses? They're very good. But sometimes the chapter division creates the impression that the end of one chapter closes a subject, and as we begin a new chapter, this is something different altogether. And that's wrong. It's so in man's literature, because man's in control of how he writes his novel, etc., etc. But the chapter divisions in the Bible were imposed upon the Bible by men. And they often made mistakes, especially when it's remembered it was a Roman Catholic cardinal who did it. And we just wonder sometimes at the amount of knowledge he had of the Word of God. But we'll not complain too much about what the man did, because I feel that there are many benefits from it. But here's what I want you to notice. The chapter 25 begins with the word then. Now that links us to what happens in chapter 24. And I would say the chapter division breaks that link and suggests something to us that we're about to start something entirely different. And we're not. Chapter 24 is continuing on here. The Savior is talking about his return, things that will happen at his return, things that will indicate the approach of his return. And then he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The wise and the foolish make up the professing church. They all profess to be virgins attending the bridegroom. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I suggest to you that the Church of Jesus Christ tonight is sleeping regarding this subject. You know, every word I say leads me on to something else, and it's going to get me in trouble. But I'll quickly just read to you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which contains words that can be found in many, many epistles written to the churches in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 7, Paul says, "So that ye come behind no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was the disposition of the New Testament church. Waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say, that does not mean that they were expecting him to come any day. They weren't. Paul had taught them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's going to be a lot of things have to happen before I return. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said, there's going to be a lot of things happen. The end is not yet, he says. Things have to happen before I return. But the early church was waiting and looking forward to his coming again. I don't think that's the case with the church today. I believe it is, as is stated here. They all slumbered and slept. But you know what encourages me? What we read in the verse 6. And at midnight, that's a late hour. At midnight, just before the dawn of the new day, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Get ready for him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. I believe there's going to be a quickening of the Church of Jesus Christ before his return. There's going to be a weeding out of those who have oil in their lamps and those who haven't. There's going to be a reviving of the work of God. There's going to be a renewed interest in the coming of Jesus Christ. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. They had been slumbering and sleeping and not really thinking about his coming. But now they're stirred up. And they're thinking, and I believe that picture's for us a day that will break out before the return of Christ. And the church that has given little thought, entertained many foolish and silly notions, will be stirred up to seriously, prayerfully study God's Word. I mentioned Daniel 9, didn't I? I can hardly close without mentioning what it was I was going to say. But if you read Daniel chapter 9, you will discover that Daniel found in the scriptures that after 70 years, God was going to visit his people who had been led into captivity by the Babylonians. Jeremiah had prophesied of it. 70 years, Jeremiah had said. And Daniel is reading the scriptures and he discovers this. Daniel was a wise man. Daniel knew the Bible. Daniel likely would have heard Jeremiah preach, but somehow or other it seems as if this prophecy had slipped from his mind. And it was only as he began to study the matter, he discovered 70 years, and the time is nearly up. And he gives himself to prayer. And you read the prayer in Daniel chapter 9, as the man falls before God to cry for a fulfilling of the prophecy. And that's what's going to happen in the church. I do believe it. It's going to be aroused and awakened, and the people of God are going to begin to cry on the Lord to keep his promise and come again. Come again. Nothing will be of more importance than the return of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I just wish I had time. There's so many wonderful things there. I likely have given you no impression of the wonder of it all. But I do trust that God will talk and speak to you about this matter, and that you will take steps under God to inform yourself of what it is the Bible speaks. Is the age coming to a close? I do believe so. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. And you know what his day was like. Sodomites ruled. Is there not something of that beginning to take place? Does every day not see the perversions gaining power and authority and seeking to crush the witness of truth as it was in the days of Sodom? So it will be, said Jesus, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Oh, I think the days are very close. May the Lord stir us all up and make us ready. If you're not saved, my dear friend, the Lord is coming again. He's coming to judge sin. And if you're in your sin when he comes, you'll be lost forever. There is an answer. It's in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God bless his word to your heart. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we have tried tonight, and to a large degree I feel, Lord, I've fallen far short of accomplishing the end that I desired. But I pray, Lord, that it might please thee to take thy word and apply it to heart. Create a thirst, Lord. Create a hunger after a knowledge of these things. Bless us all. Take us home safely now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preacher is very conscious that his treatment of this subject fell far short of what it is he would have liked. For this reason, he will be mounting an article dealing with this glorious subject in much greater depth than could be undertaken in a pulpit. Look for the article, which will be mounted soon on the Burning Bush site. Thank you.